in our presence, in our lives. Help us remember that. I'm reminded of the prayer of Paul. It's where he prayed that you open the eyes of our understanding, that we might know what is the hope of our calling and what the riches of our inheritance is in the saints. And I pray this morning as we recognize the inheritance we have, one of those great inheritances, the presence of the Lord. And I pray for those that this morning may feel alone or may feel like they're going through a hard time. I pray they would recognize that whether they sense it or not, you're there. Your word tells us you're always there, especially and particularly in the lives and hearts of every believer. Father, we thank you for that. I pray this morning that you would just minister to hearts. I pray this morning you would lift burdens. I pray this morning you would heal, you would restore, you would bring peace. You would deal with that emotional, sometimes trauma or difficulty we go through, that you would come and just speak your word to us. Calm the storms, calm the seas that may be raging inside. Calm the troubled waters and just bring that peace, that amazing peace. The peace that you told us, you are Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, the one who rules and reigns over our hearts. This morning we come under that place, that umbrella, that place of submitting to you, surrendering to you, recognizing you're here. And we can cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. We can bring every burden, every problem. Nothing's too big or hard for you. Help us to look to you, to think about you, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. The youth are dismissed to their study. Pastor Jonathan wanted me to announce that, right, Jonathan? So I remembered this morning, so I don't always remember. I know some of the ladies are probably panicking. Well, we have a concert going on that's going to be blowing their ears out. They're going to be having their Bible study down there, but we will make sure. I asked my wife, she said, we'll make sure that up here it's not quite as loud that it's going to disturb the Bible study. So I don't know how we'll do that, but we'll just pray, huh? All right, we're in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be looking, actually, I want to apologize because verse 1 of chapter 11 really connects better with the previous chapter than it does with the text starting in verse 2. So I stopped last Sunday morning in verse 33, but just remember, imitate me, Paul said, as I also imitate Christ. Or another translation, I think the King James would be, therefore, followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Then in verse 2, we're going to read this passage down through verse 16. It's really one theme here. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For man is not from the woman, but the woman from the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from the man, even so man also comes through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. For his hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. I want to focus this morning on the first couple of verses before we finish this chapter next Sunday morning. But I want to point out something that Paul said. I want to just draw your attention to the previous chapter, how Paul was talking about how important it is as believers that when you and I are in this world walking and following Christ, we need to be respectful and loving and caring about other people. The point that Paul was making that is that we need to adjust our lives to do all we can to reach the lost with the gospel, not self-centered. Another way to say that is the one of the commandments or that Jesus gave us is if we love our neighbor as ourself, we'll fulfill six of the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. But here in this passage, he really is referring to, in this section this morning, as he begins to talk about not just walking in love towards people who are outside, not just being aware of where they're coming from and doing all we can to reach them, but in this passage, he's referring really to God's structure, God's ordained structure. And he's talking about marriage in particular. But I'd like to just look at these two verses, in verses 2 and 3, because, it's sort of a subject I've been wanting to deal with for some time, and I've mentioned it a little bit just here and there, but this ties right into it. And it really is sort of lending a platform, if you will, about what Paul says, directly related to. What Paul is pointing out here is the structure, God's ordained plan for the relationship between a husband and a wife, man and woman. And he brings that out in the whole passage. But these first two verses sort of lend to something that I would like to talk about this morning a little bit in relationship to the idea of the fact that what's happening in our culture is a rebellion. It's a rebellion against what the Bible teaches. You know, and it's we're going to focus on God's ordained order versus what we've heard over the years, this new world order. And I'd like to talk about it some because it's very important. Because at the end of our study, we'll talk about this statement that is made in Ezekiel, how should we then live? With what's happening in our culture, how should we approach this? What should we do about this? Or another way to say that is, I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How should we then live? So look in verses 2 and 3 there. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all the things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. This Greek word traditions means the things passed down. It could mean verbally or written. In other words, the things that are the things that you've heard, the things that you've learned, the things that I've taught you or modeled for you. That's why it says in verse 1, be therefore followers of me or imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Greek words, the word mimic. Mimic me as I mimic Christ. Our goal is to follow Jesus. And then the next verse, he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember in me in all the things and keep their traditions, the things you've heard, the teachings, the doctrines, the example that I've given to you, that not just tradition in a sense of carnal traditions. You know, the old phrase, you know, why are we doing this? Well, I don't know. It's just traditions. Jesus talked about the traditions of men that overshadow the commandments of God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the biblical worldview. What has God's word established? And I want to point out in the context of this 11th chapter, starting in verse 2 down to verse 16, he's talking about the relationship between man and woman. So he's referring to the idea of traditions here is God's pattern, God's established rule, if you will, the basic foundations of a culture. And I would submit to you, as I've said before, that what we're seeing happening in our culture is the attack upon the basic biblical traditions, the basic biblical foundations of any culture, every culture, biblical culture. Because what's happening is instead of having a biblical worldview, we have this man-centered worldview of our culture. And it is attacking anything and everything that has to do with the Lord. We're going to look into that a little bit this morning. And that's what's happening. I've said that a little bit here and there, you know, for the last year or two. But it's just very important that we understand what's happening, that we're not ignorant of what's going on around us in some ways because Paul is pointing out and reinforcing what God has said in the Word, the foundations that God has established within the culture. And he's particularly bringing up the foundations of the relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. So look what he says again in verse 2. I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep their traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Incidentally, when it says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the word man there is used for mankind, not just men and women. It's talking about men and women, you know, right after that. But he's talking about mankind. The head of mankind is Christ. Jesus is the head of the church, for instance. Ephesians chapter 4 says that. From whom the whole body, speaking of Christ, Christ is the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. We're joined together to Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body, the Bible says. But when he says in verse 2-3, I want you to note that the head of every man is Christ, or mankind is Christ. He's the head. Then he says, the head of the woman is the man. And that's what he's going to be talking about in detail in this passage later on. We'll get to that again next Sunday. And then he says, the head of Christ is God. In other words, there's a structure. There's a basic structure within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We say it in that order. Why? Jesus said that my Father is greater than I. He's still God. They're all God, but there is a position. There's a relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit within the Trinity, the Father being the head of the Trinity, the Son being the second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity. That's why when you get to Revelation, holy, holy, holy. So I'm saying that only because he's referring to the basic fundamental idea of what God has said. Now, what's happening, as we've already studied in some light, is in Romans chapter 1, what we're seeing happening is God is stepping back. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Go to your left to Romans chapter 1. Very familiar passage to many. But I want to sort of bring this into context of what's going on and talk about this, because this is so vital to us. So as Paul now in this text is going to refer directly to the marriage relationship, I just want to talk about the basic structures of a culture, particularly when it comes to government or family. Because the structure of government and the structure of family are directly under attack from what God's word tells us. The teachings of the scripture, what God has ordained, what God has planned, what God has established. In other words, the underpinnings of a established, stable culture are being attacked. Or another way to say that is everything God does, Satan hates. And he's attacking that. He's undermining that. And as Paul said later on, I think it's in our study of 1 Corinthians, he says, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are very aware of how Satan works. And I just want to bring that sort of in that visual, heartfelt, like, wow, look at what's happening in our culture. Understand where it's coming from, because the Bible says we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's referring to the demonic culture, the demonic rulers that are in this world, Satan being, of course, the head of it all. He's attacking and undermining. I'm reminded again of Revelation where the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you and he's mad. He knows he only has a short time. So he's unleashing all of these, his forces to do everything he can to destroy everything and anything. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in Daniel where the Antichrist eventually will seek to change times. Okay. I mean, why does he seek to change times? Because it is 2022 after Jesus, okay? So he doesn't like that, so he'll seek to change times, you know. He's going to do everything to erase Christ from the culture. So that's what's happening. It's a spiritual battle we're in. Paul's bringing this in relief to us and saying, look what's happening in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. I just want to point out, again, this whole turning over, God turning us over. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go down to verse 18, excuse me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has showed it to them. God's revealed that to them. How has he done this? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood or comprehended by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, which is what that previous verse just said, God revealed himself through creation, they glorified him not as God, but were thankful, became foolish in their thoughts, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. And I believe personally this is evolution backwards, okay? Into an image made like corruptible man and then birds and then four-footed beasts and creeping things. Back to this old evolutionary process. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up or turned them over. Or, you know, instead of, you know, it's like you have a child, you know, that, you know, we had a dog, okay, when I was a kid. His name was King. And King was a collie. And when I was little, I was told, I don't remember this, but when I was 3 or so years old, I was headed for the street and King grabbed me and yanked me back from the street. There were cars coming, you know, he was a pretty neat dog. In the same way, God has been holding back. God is restraining and working against the general tendency of mankind in general to go off the cliff. God is hindering that. So what he's saying here in verse 24, therefore God gave them up, or God turned them over, or God said, you want this? Go for it. God is not no longer restraining us from uncleanliness in the lust of our hearts to dishonor our bodies among ourselves, who exchanged the truth of God into an image, a lie, and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator. Or another way to say that is, my Creator is the creation. Isn't that what evolution is? Evolution is, my Creator is the creation. That's what they're doing. And that's what the world, all of a sudden, this whole spiritual attack's going on. And then he says, they worship the serve the creature or creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason, because they are worshiping the creation instead of God, God gave them up. Again, God stepped further back. God turned them over again to even worse things, to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Notice, you reap what you sow. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, the third thing is, God gave them over to a debased, the King James says reprobate. The Greek word means worthless. It's, you know, you see these lines of product, and there's inspectors. As these things are coming down the conveyor belt, they find a defective one. That's what it means. It means, you know, a debased mind, or a mind that's rejected. It means someone's mind that doesn't fit, okay? God pulls it out. So again, he gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. God being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, that sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? In other words, they're bad dudes. Paul would say, I think it's in, it's in Acts, in the King James Version. I like this. It says, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I'll always like that. In other words, they're sinners. How would you like to be confined in a place where all these people are concentrated? I mean, not me, but anyway, let's keep going. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So they know the judgment of God. They're aware that God's disapproved of that. Even if they deny God, say, I don't believe in God. Well, deep in their heart, they know that God would not approve of this. But not only do they approve of it, but they have pleasure in others. They, birds of a feather flock together. That's what the Bible says. So my point is, God turns them over. God gives them over three times in this. And I believe what we're seeing in this first chapter of Romans is the destruction of a culture, the destruction of a nation, the destruction of a people, the destruction of anybody that worships and serves the creation more than the Creator, who turns away, knowing the judgment of God, knowing what God has said, have this revelation through creation itself that God's the Creator. He's the eternal power and Godhead. They're without excuse. And God turned them over. And what we're seeing happening not only in our world, or our country, but in the world, is this turning over, this backing up. At the same time God's backing up, the devil's come down and is mad. He knows he only has a short time left. We're wrestling not with flesh and blood, but principalities. There's this, spiritual dynamic that's going on in our world today that is very intense and growing in intensity and is doing everything and anything it can to undermine the basic fabric and foundations that God's established. Or let me just put this thought in your mind regarding our, quote, modern, the New World Order culture. Are we saying by this new culture that our fathers and forefathers and great parents and great grandparents, were they were some, you know, wacko people who didn't have any clue about anything? They were all wrong about life? Or the foundations that God had established that the world has followed, generally speaking? Now, you can see over in different cultures over the centuries where cultures or countries reject God's standard and they destroy themselves. But what we're seeing happening is a worldwide. I mean, I've read about the culture of Rome before it fell. I've read about, you know, Babylon before it fell. I've read about all that. But the entire world, and I would submit to you, and I would say to you, and I would present to you, don't you believe that the whole world is on board with these things? And I'm saying to you, it is this statement, this phrase, a new world order. What is the world order? It is human-centered. It is man-centered. It is not God-centered. It will culminate in the Antichrist, in this hatred of God, everything that happens. And that's why I'm saying in this beginning, when Paul talks about marriage relationship, he talks about the traditions that have been gone, and then he talks about these basic foundations. Go back to our study here in the verse 3. I want you to know that the head of every man or mankind is Christ. Christ the head. He's the head of the church. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the creator. That's basic. That's fundamental. That's foundational. Look, also, he says here, the head of the woman's the man. There is a structure within a marriage that God established from the very beginning, but that's under attack. And then the head of Christ is God himself. Christ is the second person of the Trinity. When he said, my Father is greater than I, he's not saying that somehow I'm not God. Jesus Christ was God. He said before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Clearly claiming to be God. But what he was saying was that in the structure of the Godhead of this Trinity, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is a structure, just like in a marriage, just like in a government, just like in everything else. There's a basic structure that God's established in the culture. And this reprobate mind now is what we're seeing in our country and in the world that is just totally given over. Or another way to say that is there are things happening that are bizarre, that are just crazy. You wonder sometimes if people lost their minds because it seems that way. It seems like people are just, I mean, it's like, what is going on? It's just happening everywhere, anywhere. It's just bizarre things and weird things. Well, this is what's happening. This is what the Bible said would happen. This is what Jesus taught. This is what that first chapter of Romans is sort of describing in a culture, or in our case, the whole world, as God steps back. God has not left. The church is still here. The believers are still here. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, but he has stepped back. The Bible says only he who lets will let till he's taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. When's he going to be revealed? When the Holy Spirit steps back, not taken out in the sense of removing himself from the planet. The Holy Spirit's always here. By definition, God is omnipresent. But he just steps back. And we're seeing that happening. But the result of that, here's the deal. The result of that is this attack upon basic foundations. A biblical worldview, what God has established to have a stable culture or a stable world or a stable existence. And when those things are attacked and destroyed, instability, confusion reigns. And the result of that is we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. And we're seeing a lot of people, because of that, being discouraged or depressed or anxious or anxiety. Or let me say this, rules create peace. Where there's no rules, there's anxiety. Why? Because I'm not sure what right and wrong is. I knew as a three-year-old that if I headed to the street, King's going to grab a hold of me and yank me back. That created a sense of comfort. But when there are no rules, when we have situational ethics, so what may be right today is going to be wrong tomorrow, and what's wrong today could be right tomorrow, that creates anxiety and instability. Because no one knows anything. So you get to the point you're afraid to say anything because you may upset somebody you're not even aware of. My point in all that is we're seeing this happening, and we need to know how to respond to it. So as Paul mentions this in this chapter, this passage in this 11th chapter, he says again in verse 2, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. He's referring to the basic foundations. Now what we're happening is this new world order, a challenging these traditions that God's established. They're challenging what the Bible teaches. And I want to talk about some of those things. First of all, about the supreme authority. There's a supreme authority. In other words, throughout history, people, even un-Christian cultures, have believed in God in some ways. But now what's happened, there's this man-centeredness. There's this humanistic where man becomes his own God. We're challenging God's authority. What's happening in our country? Oh, has God said? Oh, you believe that. You're one of those, you know, Christians. And so there's an attack upon the supreme authority. In other words, who's going to decide what right and wrong is? Who's going to decide what is, you know, foundation or not? Who's going to decide? Are we living in a culture of evolving things or changing things like a chameleon that what's, like as I said, the situational ethics? And we sort of are. But it doesn't change the scriptures. But the supreme authority of God is being challenged. Actually, Satan hates that. Satan hates God being an authority, hates absolutes, hates rights and wrong, right and wrong. This is right, this is wrong. Why? Not because I said it, because God said it. And that's being challenged today. There's this, mankind is challenging the basic authority of God himself. It's a general rebellion. But behind this, the Bible talks about the spirit of disobedience that works, or excuse me, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, meaning that, and that's in the second chapter of Ephesians, where the demonic spirit, Satan himself, is working in the hearts of people that are not saved. And he's creating this sense of hatred and rebellion and a violent, animated attack upon God being in charge and God being the one that makes the decision and us bowing down to God. Matter of fact, the idea of bowing down and submitting is a dirty word. But I would submit to you this whole 11th chapter regarding the man and woman is about submitting to God's authority. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to submit to one another. How does the man submit? I submit by loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I submit to what the Bible tells me to do. The woman is to submit because the Bible tells the woman to respect and obey her husband. That's what the Bible says. And our culture says and tells us that submission is a dirty word. I would submit to you. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your kids not to submit to you? You know, there are laws that govern things, and those laws are to be obeyed. The Bible says submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We are to submit to authorities. We're to submit to the ordinances that human beings establish, the governments establish, as long as they tell us to disobey the word. But I'm saying that it's important we understand the point of submitting to or recognizing that I'm not in charge, someone else is. And that supreme authority of God is under attack now, and God's no longer in charge. Mankind's in charge. We have a court system called the Supreme Court. Let me just say this. It is not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is God. God is in charge. God is the ruler. God's the king. God's the Lord. One day every knee's going to bow to him and confess that Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has established, he's given all authority to the Son. That people may honor the Son as they honor the Father, the Bible says. One day every knee is going to bow to him. But I'm simply saying this new world order is an overthrow of the God-ordained structures that God's established and the creation of man-made structures that are opposite in many ways to what God has said in the Word. In many, many ways. That's what this is all about. Let me ask you to turn to Romans chapter 13. I want to talk about government. Very quickly, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, a couple of verses. And I just want to point out a perversion of what God's word says. So in chapter 13 of, where am I at, Romans? I better turn there instead of looking at 1 Corinthians. You know, it's hard to talk and turn at the same time. You ought to try that. Chapter 13 of Romans, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power. Literally, the word power there means authority, exousia. It means authority. There's no power but of God. In other words, God's ordained and established certain structures of authority. He goes on to say, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist, what are those authorities? Well, there's government authorities, there's family authorities, there is church authority, there's even work authority. God's established certain authorities in the culture. Those authorities that exist are appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance or the established decree of God. In other words, another way to say that. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authorities? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. He is God's minister to do good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Notice that idea of practicing evil, he does wrath. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to your right, or turn to Revelation, turn left. To 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It's talking about these authorities. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Why should I do that? For the Lord's sake. In other words, you and I as Christians, as citizens, should submit to our government, obey our government in every way, as long as they don't tell us to do things that God's word tells us not to do or to do. Okay, we are to submit. You know, then he says, whether to the king of supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for what? Here's the purpose, one of the main purposes of government, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do well. So one of the basic foundational principles in Scripture of authority, government authorities, is to punish evildoers and praise those that do well. What is happening in our culture? We are punishing good people and praising those who do evil. Why? Because it's a spiritual war and battle. God is stepping back. We're becoming man-centered. We're man-focused instead of God-focused. As the spirit of disobedience is working, meaning Satan working in the culture, he's doing everything he can to twist and pervert everything God said. So if the purpose of government is to punish evildoers and praise those that do well, well, it gets more and more to the point where that's the opposite is happening. If you follow Jesus, you're evil. If you love the Lord and talk about Christ, that's bad. But if you do evil and bad things and live in sin, then you're good. And that's what the government says. That's what we see all the time in the world. You know, I remember my wife years ago telling me there's a point, a very important point. She saw, we watched a movie years ago, we first got married, and all of a sudden, I'm sort of giving away my age, but you used to never see the good guys do anything bad. They never did anything bad. And all of a sudden, we're going to a movie, and the good guy's doing something sinful. And it's like, and I remember Donna telling me, wow, look at that. This good person, the hero of the story, is now engaged in doing things that are clearly sinful. And more it's like that. It's this cultural revolution. It's what's happening is this influence, this brainwashing, training, presenting before us, showing us things that are not right, that are ungodly, and the more you see it, the more you hear it, the more you get adjusted to it. It's like the frog in the kettle. You turn the heat up, and you don't notice. And all of a sudden, the heroes of the stories are just killing and wiping out and, you know, whatever it may be. It's just sort of bizarre. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, that idea is there is that the government is supposed to praise good people and punish evildoers, but it's being undermined. That's what's happening in our culture. Now, look, if you will, let me just say this too. There's a perversion of sexuality. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. But think about this. Think about the stupidity of this. Now it's to the point where someone's born, you can't say male or female. Can you imagine having puppies? Really, if you had puppies, well, you can't say if it's a male or female. You know, let that individual decide. When they get to, that's just crazy. What is happening? I mean, what is going on? And I'm what's happening is the basic fundamental structure is being undermined. What is a man? What is a woman? In our men's ministry, we've been encouraging men to be godly men. Be a man. Man up. The Bible says, act like men. I remember of Joab, they came to a battle in the Old Testament, and Joab said to Abishai, he said, let's play the man. Let's act like men. Let's man up. You know, be a man. Well, nowadays you don't know what a man is. Sexuality is being attacked. It's being undermined by this whole attack upon this, this whole idea. The new world order is, well, we don't really know what a man or woman is. We got to call them a person. You know, we don't do that with any other creature on the planet, but somehow when it comes to human beings, that's what we do. And what does it do? It creates confusion. It creates doubt. It creates, what's going on? What is happening here? Or another way to say that was my father, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, were they all idiots and couldn't even tell a male and female apart? I mean, think about it. If you take this to the logical, go back, what people are saying is when you do that, you're evil and bad. You have to let that person decide what they want to be. And somehow they can be whatever they want. Why don't they just be a cow? I'm serious. Why don't they be another animal if they can be a different sex? I mean, it is ludicrous. It is crazy. And here's the thing. The Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We've got to speak up. I think there are so many people who think this is crazy stuff, but they're afraid to say anything. They're terrified of speaking out because they'll get attacked. Why? There's this anger and resentment. How dare you? How dare you? Somehow or another, you can attack me for what I believe, but I can't attack you what you believe. You know, you can say whatever you want about what you believe, but if I speak up and say God's word says, all of a sudden I'm an evil person and I'm a bad person and I'm a bigoted person. I'm just saying it is crazy, but this is the culture and it's going to get worse. I'm just telling you, it's going to get worse. The Bible says that, but we need to understand what is happening. The foundations are being destroyed. They're being undermined. The idea of sexuality. Also, I want to point out, and this is what Paul's getting into in our study, the traditional roles of man and woman. Their traditional roles are being destroyed. Look at the movies. Look at Hollywood. Have you ever noticed Hollywood or the show? Now it's the women beating up on the guys. Really? I mean, I understand there are some beefs. To me, when a person has a job, whether it's male or female, they should get the same pay. There's a lot of ways in which men have been sinful and wrong in their quote. You know, it's like the husband says, you need to submit to me because I'm the man. And if you got to say that, you got a problem. That's not God. That's not what the Bible says. Your attitude should be, you should love your wife. She has no problem submitting to you. Anyway, that's another subject. But I'm just saying the traditional values are being destroyed. I mean, think about it. Think about what's happening. Is this twisting and this spinning. Have you noticed how commercials, oftentimes they portray the man as some effeminate person who's so weak and mealy-mouthed, and the wife is, you know, taking charge to do the things. And I'm just saying it's this cultural revolution. It's the new world order. It's this attack upon the traditional values that we've had, that the Bible, what does the Bible say? What is God's will in this matter? And we need to come to a place where we're being influenced by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. And so I would submit to you, this is what's the perversion of the family. What is the family? Well, now the man-centered family is we got two guys living together and they're raising kids in a marriage and they're adopting. That's what that's not a family. That's not what the Bible says. But there's this attack upon everything God's Word says. And we don't need to be afraid to speak out. We don't need to be afraid of saying the truth. God's word, what did Jesus say? Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. The foundations that God's established, the word of God, the will of God, the plan of God, it's all true. And when the foundations are destroyed and when people go the wrong way, it's chaos. It's absolute chaos. And what happens, unfortunately, is the people that are doing all these things are being destroyed. They're being undermined themselves. They're actually undermining their own foundations. And the result is fear and anxiety and depression and suicide skyrocketing, violence just exploding. You know, and it's, a lot of it's, I think, demonic. There's demonic spirits involved. There's principalities involved. There's Satan himself doing all that he can. It's going to culminate in the coming of the Antichrist. So the question comes from Ezekiel 33, verse 10. I think I put that on the screen. It says, therefore, thou son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Thus shall you speak and say, if your transgressions and your sins be upon us. In other words, if the culture is totally sinful, and we pine away in them, we're just mourning and grieving and get upset about all this stuff, how should we then live? What are we to do about that? Or another way to say that, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How do we then live? What do we do about it? Let me say this. We follow Jesus. We follow the Word of God. We believe what the Bible says. We understand so many people come out of that culture, come out of that environment. All of a sudden, they're born again. And they realize the Bible says something different than the way I was taught or what I'm taught in these places or by my own, the cultural norms or the man-centered. And now I've got to adjust my life, not to what I want or you want, but what the Bible says. Again, it gets back to what is my authority? How am I going to decide? How should I live? I should live and follow Jesus. You know, nothing ever changes. We follow Christ. You know, I've shared recently, I think, in my life, I keep plowing my row. I just keep, making sure my eyes are on what I'm supposed to be doing. I do what God told me to do year in, year out, day in, day out, weekend. Nothing changes. Why? Because God's the same yesterday, forever, unless he tells me to do something different. All I'm saying is you and I need to just follow the Lord. We need to get our eyes and ears off of all this stuff if it's influencing us in a negative way. If you're being negatively impacted, negatively influenced, or another way to say that is, look, make sure as a parent that you're being careful what your kids are being exposed to. Because, the devil is doing all that he can to get a hold of them, get a hold of their hearts, and twist what the Bible says. And unfortunately, when you come, you may hear something from the Word, maybe from a sermon or a Bible study. But, when you're inundated day in, day out, week after week after week with all this other stuff, it's very hard to overcome that. It's very challenging, but God is stronger. I'm reminded of Jesus talking about, riches, and he said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And the disciple says, well, who can be saved then? And what did Jesus say? With God, all things are possible. I would never not have kids because I'm afraid of having kids. God is more than able to raise godly kids in an ungodly nation. Look at Daniel. Look at his life. Look at the example that God gave in a person like that. God can do that, but we need to follow the Lord. We need that. We know our vision is called Calvary Connection. We connect to God through attendance on Sunday mornings, Wednesday night. Let me challenge you. Let me encourage you. Make Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights a regular, consistent, weekly thing in your life, not just once in a while. Be committed to that. Why? I need the Word. But give us this day our daily bread. David said in the Psalms, the Word is more necessary than my daily bread. I need to have the Word in my life. I need to hear the truth. Because I'm hearing all this stuff out there. Secondly, make sure we're connecting to one another. That we're connected to the in some small group or some way to connect with other believers where we're talking and sharing and being able to share our hearts and say, I got problems, I'm struggling. Pray for me. We all got problems. We all struggle. And we need prayer. No man's an island. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Remember that 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get in that later on. We need each other. And so how should we then live? We stay connected to one another. Number three is we stay ministering. We minister. We get involved in serving, that Calvary connections, connect to God, connect to others, and connect to ministry by how? In some way serving, volunteering, VBS coming up, children's ministry. We need a golf cart driver, an usher. Get involved some way where you're using your gifts and your talents. And you're saying, I want to serve. Maybe even outside the church. There are all kinds of things that you can do to serve and minister to people. But you need to be not just giving, taking in, but giving out. You need to serve, minister. And as you serve, and it's not, you're not just coming to get, you want to let the Holy Spirit use you and guide you and direct you. That's how should we then live? How should we then live? We follow Jesus. We stay in the Word. We make sure I get up every morning. I get my cup of coffee, sit down with my Bible. I read the Word of God. I spend time in prayer every day. Give us this day our daily bread. I can't do without it. Or let me say it like this. Individuals that stay in the Word, that stay in prayer, that stay connected to God through a regular faithful attendance, who stay connected to other believers in the church and really meaningful relationships, who stay connected to ministry or service somebody, they're strong believers. They end up being strong. Why? Because all these things input, all these things help us. As we give out, God gives in. As we minister, God, you can't outgive God. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In the same way, you and I come to serve, not just to be served. So let me challenge you this morning about what's happening in our country, in this world. The enemy is doing all that he can. He's terrified. He knows his end is near. He's doing everything he can to destroy everything he can while he can. And I've said before many, many times, Revelation is the Lord coming back and forcibly confronting this rebellion that's happening and making every knee bow to him. He's going to destroy that army at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to force everybody. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and we'll reign and rule with him for 1,000 years. We'll reign over this earth and all that's left in the earth, and it's going to be God's going to force his. God's, you know, the only real government is a benevolent theocracy where God is in charge, and God's going to come and establish his kingdom, establish his authority. Why? Man is in rebellion against God, and the whole idea of the spiritual dynamic of the enemy attacking, undermining. That's what's happening. But it's because God is stepping back. Why is God stepping back? Because it's the end of the age. And it's coming to a close. And it's so exciting. You know, it's like, this is it. I mean, like, this is the end of the age. This is what it's all about. We're coming to the finish line. We look ahead. We can see that thing stretched out. We want to just, boom, nail it. You know, we just want to go for it. And I pray that your heart would be like that. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? What side are you on? Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve the world system and the humanistic flaw and then serve the Lord. You can't do both. The Bible says, choose you this day and we'll serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I told you before, I'm extremely competitive. I hate losing. You know, I haven't decided who I'm going to pull for about this, the NBA playoffs, because I'm not, you know. And we're on the winning team. As Pastor Jonathan says so often, we're not fighting for victory. We've already won. The victory is assured. It's just a matter of the king coming back and subjugating all the kingdoms of this earth. It's exciting to me. So don't be discouraged. Just make sure that you're focusing, you're narrowing in. You're saying, okay, this is it. Let me say it like this. If you knew you had 5 years left, or let me say it like this, if you knew you had 5 days left, would you live differently than you do now? And I don't mean just quit your job and hang out and sit on the roof so you can get a little head start, you know. I'm talking about, you know, if he's coming, I got to make sure that when he comes that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want to be found faithful. So be faithful. Love the Lord with all your heart. Don't be ashamed of him, and he won't be ashamed of you. He'll take care, keep us. He'll watch over us. He'll protect us. And he said, don't fear him who's able to kill the body and afterwards can't do anything to you. But fear the one that's after he's killed the body. He's got the authority to throw you into hell. That's the one to fear. So fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. We fear the Lord. He's coming back soon. And every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, God's Son, is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we thank you for your word. And even this couple of verses that sort of set the stage for this message. I pray that as Paul said, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. I pray we would know and understand what's happening. And that we would understand the reasoning behind all this insanity and realize this is the end of the age, that people are unbelievers. They don't know Jesus. And we can't expect them to do godly things if they're not followers of Christ. What we can do is pray. We can read the word. We can share. We can let our lights so shine before men. We can be salty. We can be the church. We can be believers. We can be followers of Christ. Help us remember that this planet is not our home. Help us remember that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Lord, teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. And we believe that wisdom is just serving Jesus and loving Jesus and putting you first, committing ourselves anew and afresh to your plan, your purpose, what you're doing. And we realize as we do what your word tells us, more and more we will stand out more and more as the culture goes against the foundations and the structures you've established. And it twists it and it turns it, then more and more we will be looked at as evil and bad. But help us remember what Jesus said. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call they of his household? Jesus said, when they persecute you, rejoice, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. So as we get that look by people or down the road, perhaps even persecution, or I know in my life, potential jail time for a hate speech because I'm teaching the word, I just want to pray that you would help us to follow Jesus. I pray you'd help us to put you first in everything we do, and that we would glorify and honor you. And as Jesus said, don't be discouraged by these. Lift up our heads and rejoice, because our redemption's coming soon. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. They get ready for that return of Christ. They walk and live a holy life. It's like I said, if we knew Jesus was coming back in 5 days, would we do something? Yes, we would get. We'd be praying. We'd be reading the word. We'd be doing the right thing. Let's do it now, because who knows? He may come tonight. So, Father, we just are grateful to be alive at this time in history. For such a time as this, if you raised up Esther, for such a time as this, how much more have you raised us up for such a time as this? Here we are alive at this moment in history for a purpose, for a plan, for a reason. This is not an accident. We sang that song, even when we don't know that you're there, you're guiding and directing behind the scenes. And here we find ourselves at this point in history following Christ. And we glorify you and honor you for it. We don't understand how in all of creation and all of history you would allow us to be here at the end, but it's the case. And of all the times, if I would choose any time to live, I'd want to live at the very end of it all. Even though it may get very hard for us, but I pray you'd help us to realize the Lord's coming back. And there's something exciting about that, something just thrilling about the realization that we'll be out of here soon. And we just pray, may we not be uncompassionate. May we realize there's so many people we love who don't know you. They may be caught up in this world system. They may believe all this stuff. They may be following and conform to this world. And we pray for them that you would rescue them and help them to be transformed by the renewing of their mind, that they may know what their hope of their calling is, that they may know the riches they have in Christ, that they may know what the devil's plans are for them and what your plans are for them and how different they are. And I just pray that if anyone's here this morning who doesn't know you, may they please, even now, as our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you would just give yourself anew and afresh to Jesus, just say, Lord, here I am. I trust you. I believe you. I accept you. I embrace you. I follow you. I want to be a disciple. I want to study your word and study you and follow you and do what you ask me to do. That's true faith. True faith is being a disciple, following him, not just saying, but actually following Christ. That's what you want. So we just pray your blessing upon any person that does that this morning. We pray for those that may be wandering or astray or may be caught up in all this world. May we renew our commitment. May we say, this is the first day of the rest of my life. I want to renew my commitment. I want to present my body this morning, anew and afresh, as a living sacrifice. It's holy and acceptable to you. It's my reasonable service. And I pray that we would just do that this morning. And I think that'll please and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he?